So welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. And as Carol mentioned, we're going to continue our journey through chapter 11. I am in no hurry to get through this chapter. Matter of fact, I could live in this chapter. I love this chapter. So if we just take our time. So if you want to turn your Bibles, chapter 11, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. Lord, we thank you for working all things together for the good in our lives. And Lord, I just pray this morning that we would feel your presence. Lord, I thank you for the worship this morning that led us into your presence. Father, I pray that now you'd give us a gift of teaching. You prepare our hearts, our ears, our minds to hear, to know those things that you want us to know. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So how about Marilyn on the bass this morning? Yeah, it's a little different than Mikey, huh? Woohoo! Yeah, I love worship. Man, I love standing there, and I'm just, for the time of worship, I'm enraptured with the Lord. It's so wonderful. Great job, worship team. All right, so the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrew believers who had a really hard time giving up their rituals, giving up their traditions, trying to gain favor with God by their good works, trying to obtain access to God through the law. And the writer of Hebrews hit the nail on the head last week in verse 6. He said, without faith it is impossible to please God, for those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he told the woman, woman, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So now those who want to come to God, have access to God through Jesus Christ, must come to God through spirit and through truth, not in sacrificing of animals, not in rituals, not in religion, not in religiosity, but by spirit and by truth, by faith and faith alone. You know, I'm amazed how many of us, and myself included, have enough faith to believe that a chair that we may never have seen before, we come into a room, we have faith enough to believe that a chair can hold us up. We don't have to go underneath the chair and examine the chair. We don't have to make sure that it's steady, all the screws are in place, and it's built properly. We don't need to look at the manufacturer's tag and look it up on Consumer Reports to make sure it's a solid chair, that it will hold us up. No, we just have simple faith to believe that a chair will hold us up. And yet so many of us, myself included, have a hard time at certain times in our lives to believe that the God who created the universe and all things can hold us up by faith and faith alone. And so the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 11 is just going to give example after example, example after example, of not those people that lived after Christ, those who had the Holy Spirit, maybe filled with the Holy Spirit, but these are people in the Old Testament that God used in mighty ways when they were just relying on God. And we see their faith applied with their actions, and God did amazing things. We left off last week in verse 8, chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. So Abraham was obedient to the call to go to a place that he had never been before. Genesis tells us, chapter 12, verse 1, God saying to Abraham, gather your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And so the Lord really gave Abram two, maybe three commands. Get out of your country. Get away from your father's house and get away from your family. So Abram starts off in this command from the Lord. And he leaves his country. But the only problem is he didn't leave his father's house. And he didn't leave his family. I mean, the whole gang is with Abram. You got his dad, Terah. You got Abram's brothers and their wives. You've got Abram's dead brother's son, Lot. You got the whole gang with him in this calling from God. And God said, no, you're to leave all that. So they're all in Ur of the Chaldeans. And the Ur of the Chaldeans was a massive city. Excavations have revealed that as many as 24,000 people lived in Ur of the Chaldeans in Abram's day. And you may say, well, 24,000 people is not a lot. But remember, this is only 300 and some years after the flood. And so they're all in this metropolitan city, largest city on planet Earth at the time. It was also filled with paganism. And so they're leaving Ur of the Chaldeans, heading up the Euphrates River, heading northwest. After about a week's time, after about 150 miles, on their right-hand side, they're going to pass another town. Maybe not as big as Ur, but it's called Babylon. And they're going to keep going northwest, another 300, 400 miles. They arrive in Syria. Now, if the Lord wanted to have Abraham go to the promised land, the land of Canaan, then at that point, they should have turned left and gone south. But they didn't. They went north, 100 miles north of the Euphrates River. I'm sure it was all orchestrated by Abram's father. And they settled in this small area. And Abraham's father called the area, the town, Haran, after his son that he lost in Ur. So Abraham's calling of the Lord didn't quite listen to the Lord exactly, and he kind of got sidetracked in his calling from the Lord. And I know that all of us have times in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, where we kind of feel sidetracked from what God originally told us to do. You ever have times in your life where you feel that way? You know, I know many of you are probably tired of hearing this, but I like to use the example of the Christian walk about an elevator in a high-rise building. It's like, oh, Tim, not that story again. But it's so true, and when we get saved, it's like this high-rise building has an elevator in it. And when we first get saved, it's like going into the first floor, and the top floor is heaven. And the elevator shaft, this elevator is kind of like our walk with the Lord, and every time those doors open on every floor, represents the world and the worldly ways. So we get saved, we're excited about Jesus Christ, we got our Bibles. Enter in the first floor, we're in the elevator on our way to heaven, and the doors open every floor, again representing the world and the world ways. You know, we're not even interested. Man, we're not even looking out the elevator doors. We got our Bible and we're just happy with Jesus. Then life goes on, a few floors go by. And maybe you're just like, oh, yeah, I got to rest my eyes reading the Bible too much. You know, take a break, and you start to look out the elevator doors. Whoa, wow, that's not bad. Man, the world, this is really not a bad place. And if you get back, and I got to get back to my Bible, a few floors go by, maybe a few years in our life, and all of a sudden you're getting more interested in looking out the elevator doors. Next thing you know, you're standing up in the elevator. You got your hand on the stop bar that keeps the elevator doors from shutting, and you're out. Now you're peeking out and go, this is a nice place. Next thing you know, you're actually outside the elevator, again representing the world, and you're going out further and further into the world, and all of a sudden you're entangled in the world, and then you go, wow, I can't even see the elevator shaft anymore. Oh, I forgot my Bible in the elevator. Oh, that's okay. I don't need it. And you get entangled, you get sidetracked with your calling from God, and you're in the world. Now, the problem isn't so much that we as Christians get entangled in the world at times in our lives. We've all been there. The problem is Christians aren't getting back on the elevator. And I've talked to so many Christians who aren't going to church anymore. They're not even reading their Bibles anymore. And they started off with the Lord so well, and now they're in the world. And you couldn't even tell by talking to these people that they actually have a walk with the Lord. They're so ingrained in the world. So God's calling us back to the elevator, because God's so good at retreading us right back into his perfect will. Getting back to our calling with the Lord. My old pastor in Phoenix, he came out to California in 1966 and joined Calvary Chapel when Chuck Smith, when they just started about a year, was about a year old at that point. Calvary Chapel was only about 35, 40 people. And then John Higgins started the Shiloh Ministries and saw hundreds of thousands of teens and young people come to Christ. And to his own admission and his own testimony, pride was found in his heart, and he thought he was something when he was nothing. God humbled him, closed the whole ministry down, and he came back to Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel. And he was there, and then when he was praying with Chuck Smith back in the late 70s, the Lord spoke to both of them and said, send John Higgins to Phoenix to start a work for Calvary Chapel. So John, again, by his own testimony, he loaded up the van and he, as he said, spied out the land. I'm going to test this place out first. And he went in July and it was 120 degrees. His van broke down three times on the way to Phoenix. And he finally gets there and he goes, this is hell on earth. I am no way I'm coming here. And he said, God, thank you, but no thank you. And he went back to California. John said that was the worst 3 years of his entire life. God says, no, John, I told you to go to Phoenix. You better listen. He said everything fell apart. It was misery. Finally, after 3 years, he said, okay, Lord, I'm done. Uncle, I call uncle. And he went back to Phoenix, and of course, God just opened the doors in Phoenix for him. There was only two Calvary Chapels back, and Carla went to the other one. Sue and I went to one. There were only two Calvary Chapels back in the early 80s. And there now there's over 80 of them. And the things just exploded. And so John always told me that he felt like he was 3 years behind schedule. But he got back on the calling of God. And so Abram, finally got back on schedule. Fortunately, he had to wait till his dad died. His dad died in Haran, and finally, Abraham says to Sarah, hey, maybe we should go ahead and get back with the Lord, get back to our calling that God had originally called us to. So they leave the family behind, and they leave Haran. Bible Genesis tells us that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. You know, and I like that because I love history. I love dates. And we know that when Abraham was 75 years old, it gives us a timestamp of exactly when this was. Because if we go to Adam, from the first year of Adam, and go all the way to Abraham when he left Haran, we come up with the year 2021. 2021 years from the time, the first year of Adam, the time that Abram left Haran. And we know the flood was in the year 1656. So this puts this timestamp when Abraham leaves Haran 344 years after the flood. So Abram at that point, you're going to hear me say Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, the same people. God just changed their names later. And so they're heading down to the promised land. Can you imagine people they're running into? Hey, fella, where are you going? Well, I'm not quite sure yet. Oh, nice. What's your name? Abram. Oh, that's a nice name. What does it mean? Exalted Father. Oh, that's a really nice. Abraham, how many kids you got? None yet. Oh, you don't have any kids? Your name is Exalted Father. How old are you? 75. Ooh, 75? You don't have any kids yet? Your name's Exalted Father? Well, the Lord said that through my seed, all nations shall be blessed. Oh, good, 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 good. That's nice. You know, and so maybe someone say, hey, Abraham, how do you know if you don't know where you're going? How do you know when you get there? Well, the Lord will tell me. When the Lord called Sue and I and our family to move to New Zealand back in 2010, I had a lot of people come up to me and say, have you ever been to New Zealand? No. You know anybody in New Zealand? No. You know how long you'll be there? No. You know, and people says, well, why in the world would you sell everything you have and leave the people you love? Why in the world would you go to a place that you've never been before? And the answer was easy. As God told me to. I had my marching orders from the Lord, and I had to obey. It's just like I said last week, ours is not the reason why, but ours is simply to obey, to do those things God has called us to do. So by faith, Abraham, somewhere, I've lost my place, here it goes. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place in which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Greek word there for dwelt is the Greek word perikeo, and it means to dwell as a foreigner. Think about it, Abraham and Sarah never owned any of the land, never owned an ounce of the land, of the promised land, except for two burial plots, one for him and one for Sarah. And that's the same for us. We should be going through this life as pilgrims and sojourners on planet Earth, as aliens in a strange land. This is not our home. God never meant for us to be comfortable living in this planet. Our home lies in heaven. So we are to dwell here as sojourners and as pilgrims. As Peter said in his first epistle, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, as sojourners and pilgrims. John says in his first epistle, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Not being entangled in the world. This is not our home. By faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So all three really living together in the same place until Abraham dies. Jacob would have been 15 at that point. Notice there's no mention of Esau, Jacob's brother. Esau had gone down to Seir, to Edom, became the father of the Edomites. But see, we see here Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelling in tents with no permanent home, looking forward to that city of God, a better place. Verse 10, for he, Abraham, waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And again, we have that same hope. Thank the Lord this is not our home. We have that hope of a better place, not made with a city made by man, but a city built by God. Paul talked about this in detail in the second letter to the Corinthian church when he said, for we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. When it is, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our inhabitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are on this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality shall be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So you remember the story in Genesis. Abraham's in his tent in the heat of the day. He sees three men approaching, two angels, and none other than the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he welcomes them into his tent. He washes their feet. He says to Sarah, "Sarah, get some food ready. We got special company." So Sarah sets out to make some cakes. No doubt they were angel food cakes. And Abraham goes out to the flock, gets an animal, prepares it, prepares a meal for the four of them. Abraham and Sarah's back in the, probably in the kitchen part of the tent. The angel of the Lord said to Abraham, "Is your wife here?" Yes, she's in the back part of the tent. The Lord said to Abraham, this time next year, your wife Sarah shall bear a son. You know, and Sarah's back there, she's the whole time, she's like this, listening. Oh, interesting. You know, we pick up that conversation in Genesis chapter 18. It says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I've grown old, shall I have this pleasure? My Lord being old also?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he, Abraham, said, 'No, you did laugh.'" Now, Abraham never let his wife forget this moment, because they named the child Laughter. Imagine every time Sarah called Isaac in for dinner. "Isaac!" Oh, that's right, Laughter. Oh, I did laugh. You know, it's really neat about any unbelief that Sarah had, God didn't remember it. By faith, Sarah. You know, and Abraham had his lapses of faith as well, didn't he? Lied to Pharaoh, lied to Abimelech. "Oh, she's my sister." He was afraid that if he said his wife, they'd kill him and take his wife. The whole thing with Hagar. Now, Abraham was human just like you and I. We fail many times. And I love that about Abraham. He failed just like you and I did. He failed many times. God doesn't use perfect people, because perfect people don't exist. That encourages me greatly. And so we see Abraham listed in the Hall of Faith as a man of faith, and he's no better than you and I. We fail each and every time. By faith, Abraham. So getting back to Sarah. You know, Sarah doesn't get a lot of attention throughout the Bible, does she? But here in chapter 11, pays tribute to her. You know, when I first got saved, I started reading the Bible. I started in the New International Version, the NIV. And you know, in that version in 1980, they did not have this verse in there. They left it out. They did not have "by faith Sarah" listed in that version. That's not fair. I think they changed it. So, by faith Sarah. You know, the Lord never gave Sarah the game plan. The Lord gave Abram the game plan, but not Sarah. So you can see how this could play out. They're living back in Ur of the Chaldeans, this metropolitan city, and Abraham comes home from work one day, says, "Hi, honey, I'm home." Sarah goes, "Oh, nice, dear. How was your day?" "Oh, it was great." "Yeah, what happened today?" "The Lord spoke to me. He told me, leave this country and my father's house and my family and move to a place that I don't even know exists. I don't even know where it's at. You know, and Sarah could have said, oh, that's nice, dear. Don't you think on something this major that the Lord would have said, told both of us? Sarah could have said, you know, the Lord may have told you, but he didn't tell me. So we have by faith, Sarah. You know, most of you know the story of Calvary Chapel. And it's not a testimony of Chuck Smith, but a testimony of God and what God did through his servant, Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith graduated from Bible college in the early 40s, part of the Four Square denomination. And his first church was in Tucson, Arizona, in the 40s. And he struggled with churches. After a couple years, he'd leave one church. After a couple years, it didn't take off. He'd go to another one, after another one, after another one. Five failed churches. About 15 years later, in the early 60s, finally leaves his denomination. He starts an independent church in Corona. And that church was actually growing. Things were going well. And I think that's when Chuck was able to leave his job at Alpha Beta grocery store and go into full-time ministry. Things were going well. Kay was happy. Now she could see more of her husband. Things were happening. People were getting saved. Their church was growing. And oh, it was just great. Chuck always said, I dream of a church of 250 people. That's about the most I can ever imagine in one church. And he was at 175. It's like, Lord, we're almost there. This is great. Chuck was doing a couple of Bible studies on the side here and there, and was doing a Bible study on, I think it was Monday nights, going out to Costa Mesa. I think maybe it wasn't Costa Mesa, but the church was called Calvary Chapel. And there were 25 like senior citizens, older folks. Their pastor was retiring, and Chuck was just giving a Bible study. He had no intention of leaving his church. That was his home. The Lord started speaking to Chuck. Chuck, I want you to leave your church and come here and be pastor of these 25 people because I have a plan. Well, the Lord kept speaking to Chuck, and I'm sure Chuck was like, Lord, is this really you? And every day, Chuck would hear the Lord tell him this. Finally, he got enough courage to tell his wife. Hey, Kay, just want to let you know what the Lord has spoken to me. I'm supposed to leave our church here in Corona and be pastor of the church of these 25 senior citizens called Calvary Chapel. Well, it didn't make Kay happy. She was upset with him. This is all Chuck's testimony. She said, why in the world would God ever have you leave this church? This is your church, Chuck. These are your people. This is your congregation. You're their shepherd. How could you even think about leaving? Don't talk to me about this ever again. So Chuck, for 6 to 9 months, couldn't even talk to his wife about this calling he had from God. And all Chuck could do is, Lord, change my wife's heart, please. God, you're calling me to this. And Chuck didn't understand. Why would, after finally I have this church and it's growing, why are you telling me to go to this small church with 25 senior citizens? He didn't understand it. At the same time, these 25 people were getting visions and dreams about Chuck being their pastor and what he would do when he first arrived, how he would change the carpet and do this and this and this. And they never told him, but they knew that they knew that they knew Chuck Smith was going to be their pastor. So finally, one day, Kay was preparing a Sunday school lesson. The Lord spoke to her very clearly and said, Kay, submit to your husband. And so after church, she goes up to Chuck. She said, all right, Chuck, God told me I'm supposed to submit to you. So do whatever you feel like God's telling you to do, but I want you to know I'm not happy about it. So Kay hadn't had enough faith to trust her husband. Her husband was being led of the Lord. And so those of you that don't know the rest of the story, that church of 25 dwindled down to 17. And it wasn't for about almost 2 years later that the church started to grow. From as low as 17 people, it grew to 35,000. And from that one church, we have almost 2,500 churches worldwide with millions of people attending Calvary Chapels all around the world, getting the word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So it was just, Kay had to step out in faith, not knowing the game plan. And so Sarah, not knowing the game plan, trusted the Lord that, okay, I believe my husband, and he is indeed hearing from the Lord. Peter mentions Sarah's submissiveness in his first epistle. And he says, for in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And so not only did she follow her husband into the promised land, the land of Canaan, after they got sidetracked in Haran, you know, she's watching all this, she's observing, and they get into the promised land. What happens when they first get into the land of promise that God said, here's the land? I think it was 7 months later, and they had to leave. Once they got there, they had to leave because there was a famine in the land, and they had to go to Egypt. Now Sarah could be like, if this is the Lord, why is it so hard? Remember what happens when they get to Egypt? Pharaoh's eyeing Sarah. Woo, look at that babe. Good-looking babe. And then Abraham doesn't say, come on, buddy, it's my wife. Now he goes, meet my sister. And he lies to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh brings Sarah into his harem, brings her into the house. He didn't have any contact with her, but he was planning on it. Plague starts. None of the women can get pregnant. And then, you know, Pharaoh, when he's trying to figure what's happening to this place, he looks out a window. He sees Abraham smooching his wife, Sarah. He says, you lied to me. That's not your sister. That's your wife. And he kicked him out of Egypt. Gave him a lot of stuff, though, a lot of livestock. Here, I'm sending you out with a blessing. Go far away from me, because you are blessed. So they head back to the land of Canaan, back to Bethel. So all these adventures that Sarah and Abraham had to go through, Sarah had to trust her husband that he was indeed being led of the Lord. By faith, Sarah. Verse 12, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So by faith, these Old Testament saints believed in the promises of God, believed in the promise of a coming Messiah, believed in a city, an eternal city that was waiting them. They had that promise of eternal life even before anyone had even risen from the dead. And so we now, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, have that hope of eternal life. Can you imagine if we didn't have that hope, how miserable we'd be? We have that promise of God. Jesus said, my Father's house are many mansions. Now, that word mansions, the King James, you know, used it, started that word in 1611 because they couldn't figure out anything else to describe how beautiful. It means abiding places. And there's no word on planet Earth that can describe what God has prepared for us. So he said mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, bring you back to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise from God. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. You know, I've talked to many Christians who plainly tell me they're in no hurry for Jesus to come back. And I could totally understand that if we're waiting for loved ones to be saved. I'd be that way too. Lord, just save my family and then come back. But it's a whole other thing when people say, no, I just want to enjoy life. I want to see my grandkids and their grandkids. And I just want to be here in this world. Who wouldn't want to get out of here? Just turning on the news every day, it just makes your heart sick. This is a sick world with sick people in it. We have a future home that awaits us, and boy, I cannot wait. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. So, yes, all the times that the Lord was leading Abraham and Sarah, they could have said, you know what, enough is enough. Could have gotten the land of Canaan and say, you know, there's nothing here. No fast food places, no grocery stores. Man, we had it all in Ur of the Chaldeans. They just said, you know, Lord, we're going back. But they knew, Abraham and Sarah knew that going forward, even when they didn't understand where they were going or what it would be like, that going forward with the Lord is much better than going back without the Lord. Greatest thing that anyone's ever said to me, and I know I've said this to you a lot, was my pastor when we were heading to Phoenix. John Higgins said to me, he said, Tim, I'd rather make a mistake trying to do the will of God than do nothing and miss everything that God had prepared for me before the very foundations of the world. So Abraham and Sarah knew by faith they had to go, even if they didn't know where they were going. Going forward with God and not shrinking back. Finishing up, verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, for he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, as we said, Abraham wasn't perfect. He failed in many ways, just like you and I fail. But here we see the acid test to Abraham's faith. Abraham, offered me up your son, your only begotten son. Now, Abraham had more than one son. He had Ishmael. But Ishmael was a product of the flesh, and God did bless Ishmael, but he was not of the line of the Messiah. The Lord saying, Abraham, offered me up your son, your only begotten son, as a burnt offering. Now, Abraham at that point could have said, that's not God. That's the pizza I ate last night. Why would God ever tell me to sacrifice my only begotten son after he just made a promise to me and said, through your son, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed? Well, the answer to that is in the next verse. Because Abraham concluded, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And again, this is where Abraham's faith flourished. He knew the voice of God. He knew that God had told him it was through Sarah. Sarah, your son, wife Sarah will have a son, and through him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham knew the voice of God, but more importantly, he knew one thing, that God always keeps his promises. That God always keeps his word. Abraham's concluding that if God's saying, sacrifice your son, then you know what? I'm going to do it because God must have a resurrection in mind. And Abraham was obedient to the call of God without wavering. When he was in the act of sacrificing his son, the angel of the Lord says, okay, stop. Now I know that you are faithful. So by faith, Abraham offered up his only begotten son. You know, and that's such a great lesson for us to learn. Because sometimes in our Christian walk, God will speak to us and tell us to do something that seems absolutely crazy. God will speak to us and tell us to do something that we don't understand at all. It's so important during those times that we know one thing, that God is, first of all, sovereign in everything he does. That his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts more than our thoughts. The promise of God that he is working all things together for the good for those of us who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Just obeying the Lord to do those things when we absolutely have no idea what he's calling us to do. Not by might, not by power, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. By faith, Abraham. Next week, we're going to pick it up in part 3. Don't know how many parts will be, but it will probably be less than 300. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. Thank you for working in the lives of those in the Old Testament that walked by faith, that trusted you in everything. Lord, give us that. Help us to have that faith, Lord. Help us to have faith not to look around us and try to figure it out, but just to simply obey you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you have a plan for each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you would empower us to do those things you have called us to do. And as we go out into our mission fields, we leave these doors of this church, Lord, you would just empower us to be ambassadors for you, witnesses for you, Lord. We pray for all those who are still sick. God, you'd heal their bodies. All those who are down and stressed and depressed, I pray, God, you'd just heal them. Give them the joy that surpasses all understanding. Father, we thank you, praise you for being an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.